This last week was not only the REF Fall Conference, but there was really a buzz around our country and around the world as Taylor Swift got up to receive her...
I love you, Taylor Swift!
Quiet, you. As Taylor got up to receive her award, many of you either YouTubed this or saw it live on the VMAs when she, for her first award ever... Kanye West stepped out from the shadows and grabbed the microphone and began to tell everyone what he thought and who he thought should win. And I think what's interesting is, you know, not just the event itself, but kind of what's happened since then. All the hate tweeting, if you will, that have been tweeting his Twitter. Does that make sense? But have people all over the world have been talking about this and how upset it makes them. And I think that, you know, as I was thinking about that, and it's not only the only instance, like in the, you know, you probably saw even Serena Williams in the U.S. Open getting angry and saying she would shove this ball, tennis ball, down the line judge's throat, and then, you know, the whole thing just for a foot fault and all that stuff. And, you know, our newspapers have been picking these things up and they're asking questions like, whatever happened to civility, right? They're asking questions like, whatever happened to this? But I will tell you, I know exactly what it is. It has nothing to do with civility. The reason we don't pull a Kanye, if you will, okay, is not because civility. The reason you don't pull a Kanye is because of either fear or social graces, or something else. Because you know what Kanye was doing? It's the same thing I know I have in my heart. How many times in my own life am I thinking, I deserve to grab that mic? Or I have grabbed that mic. And not just in terms of being in front of people, but in terms of pushing someone out in order that I can be front and center, in order that everyone would have their eyes on me. All the attention on me. I want it. And I will tell you, I do. All my life, I've been pushing people out of the way. And what it really is not civility. It's my desire. It's my innate need to be king. I want to be king. That's what it means to be king. Many times we use that language in here about king and kingdom. Y'all, that's what we want, to be king. It's whatever it takes for us to be in the middle. Whatever it is. I think Donald Miller said it so well in his book Blue Eyed Jazz, and it totally describes me to a T. He says, life was a story about me because I was in every scene. In fact, I was the only one in every scene. I was everywhere I went. If somebody walked into my scene, it would frustrate me because they were disrupting the general theme of the play, namely my comfort or my glory. Other people were flat characters in my movie, lifeless characters. Sometimes they would have scenes with, I would have scenes with them, and we'd have dialogue, and they'd speak their lines, and I would speak mine. But the whole movie, the grand movie, stretching from Adam to the Antichrist, was all about me. I wouldn't have told you that at the time, but that's the way I lived. That perfectly describes my heart, and I know it describes yours as much as you want to fight it. You know it. Because we want to be king. And we think we know what it means. You know, this story that I'm about to read, this passage, these kind of clump of passages out of three chapters, talk about the life of Jonathan and David, their relationship together. And really, this is what it's about. It's about, how do we understand? How do we change? Okay, if that's my need, if we're all a bunch of Kanyes, let's be honest, if we're all the wanting to grab the mic, and we are, whether we do literally or we sit in our seat and think of it in our hearts, and we all want to be king, how do we deal with that? I think this relationship with Jonathan and David really gives us the full picture of that. And it gives us a picture in... in these ways. First, it gives us a picture of priority of friendship. That the friendship of the king first deals with priority. Why do we need it? It secondly deals with the price of friendship. What it really costs us. And then finally, it deals with the power of friendship. How it really changes us. How does this relationship really transform us? So let's look at these passages here briefly. I'm going to read the first three sections here, and we'll save the last paragraph for later. These are taken from chapter 18, 19, and 20, all down there from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is in the Old Testament, by the way. It's about a third of the way through the Old Testament. And it begins this way. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and even his bow, and even his belt. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has sinned against you. He has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hands, and he struck down the Philistine, that is Goliath. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against the innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David arose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. You know, the first thing here is about priority of friendship. Why do we need it? Why do we need this friendship? You know, this is just after, what we read here is right after David had slain Goliath. This big event where David is taken down the giant. He's carried the head of Goliath back, and now he's coming back into the city, and he starts to kind of live his life in the city. And everyone knows that now this, everyone begins to love David. In fact, it's not just Jonathan. People, it says all through these chapters, so-and-so loved David, so-and-so loved David. David was greatly loved, but Saul did not. Saul couldn't stand David. And I think the interesting thing here is we have pitted against one another. We have Jonathan, the son of Saul, the prince, the heir of the kingdom. And we have Saul himself, the king. And you see opposing feelings, opposing thoughts on this David character, on who he is. And it's interesting here. Jonathan says here, and after he's in there, it says in the verse 1, the very first, it says, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, a lot of people might look at this and go, well, Jonathan now sees, because David is so powerful and has taken down this giant, well, he's just going to say, man, he's the new king. I might as well ride on his coattails into the new kingdom. I mean, I'll just kind of ride his coattails. It's not Jonathan seeing this relationship with David and his friendship with David as something that he's going to necessarily get something out of it. He's not looking at David in terms of, I'll just ride his coattails. Maybe I can be second man in the kingdom if he becomes king. And it's not so much that Jonathan sees how charming David is or how strong David is or those kind of things, because Saul saw these same things and didn't believe it. It's that Jonathan here saw something completely different. And he says it here when he says to Saul, his father, in that second paragraph, he says, "For he took his life in his hand and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel." See, what Jonathan recognizes is that this man is not someone we just ride his coattails. He's brought salvation. This is not a matter of me. See, what Jonathan is realizing as the heir, as the one who is rightfully the one that should take the throne after his father. I mean, he has every right in every way. Legally, socially, economically. Jonathan is the next in line. And yet Jonathan steps aside so oddly. And this is actually a huge event in all of Israel. There's nowhere you will read about this kind of thing in all of the ancient Near East. This is a very strange thing. Why? Why does Jonathan do it? I'll tell you why. He sees the own self-obsession that happens when you become king. He knows exactly what's going on with his father. That's why he has this huge discussion in that second paragraph. He says, why? Why are you wanting to kill David? He's seeing what it means to be king when you step into that position of kingship. He's seeing his father become so self-absorbed, so self-obsessed, and he knows that that exact same issue lies in his heart. Jonathan is aware of it. Jonathan sees it. And so, in order to make sense of the kingdom, in order to make sense of his life, he has a friendship of David, recognizing, wait a minute, this is the Savior of Israel, not me. This is the chosen one, not me. I have all the rights. I have all the things lined up for me. And yet, I am not the chosen one. Think about how hard that is. Here's a, you know, I read an article recently, and I've had it kind of, I've read over it a couple times. It's about Facebook. There's a person that said that why they quit Facebook. And it's a very interesting article. We'll talk, I'll make some comments afterwards. But this person said this: in March, at the peak of Facebook popularity, I quit. With four swift clicks of the mouse, I canceled my account. Gone was the entire online persona I had created for myself. Profile pictures, interests, activities, work history, friend, all the friends I acquired. All carefully thought out to showcase to the world the best version of me, all now deleted. Ironically, the decision to destroy my carefully built-up virtual image came as a result of wanting to enhance my profile. All that week, I'd been hungry for new quotes on my page, something that reflect the week. I'd been having, you know, some introspective thoughts. I perused and looked for some quotes and found one from Aristotle that said, "We are what we repeatedly do." I became despondent. What then was I? If my time was spent changing my profile picture on Facebook, thinking of a clever status update, checking my profile again to see if anybody commented on my page, is this what I am? A person who revisits his or own thoughts and images for hours each day? And so what do I amount to? An egotist? A voyeur? Whatever the label, I was so unhappy and empty feeling. The amount of time I spent on Facebook had pushed me to an existential crisis. It wasn't the time wasting per se. Get this. It wasn't the time wasting that bothered this person. It was the nature of the obsession, namely my self-obsession. Now, me reading that to you is not to say, get off Facebook, okay? I'm on Facebook. I have quite a wonderful friend group. But the point here is not that, okay? But what's interesting about this and what this person is really drawing out is their honesty about their own self-obsession. It was Facebook that drew it out for this person. See, whether you're on Facebook, Saul was not on Facebook, okay? Jonathan, no Facebook, okay? They were not on Facebook. And yet they realize that self-obsession does not depend on Facebook. It's in us. It's in you. It's in me. And that's what Jonathan was seeing in the king, and what he was desperately knowing, that he needed a savior. He needed someone else in priority. But I'll tell you, this relationship that Jonathan had with David was costly. It came with a price. It wasn't just that he had to change his priorities. He had to change because it was going to be a tough relationship. It would cost him. Look at that passage at the very beginning again. And at the very last verse, verse 4, it says something very interesting. It says that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, even his bow, even his belt. Do you know what he's doing there? It's a lot more than just actually giving him clothes, okay? He's not just giving him something or saying, hey, let's play dress up because one day you'll be this, okay? What he's actually doing is abdicating his throne. This was unheard of in the ancient Near East. Nobody did this. The last thing you did with somebody who was in the way of your taking the throne was to give them your sword and instead of putting it in them, okay? You didn't clothe them with your crown. You didn't say, here's my throne, take it. You snubbed them. You offed them. But what's happening here is Jonathan, because of his priority, because he realizes this is the king, this is the Savior, he is willing to put aside his rights, his titles, his abilities, his gifts, to let the true king come in. To let this true king come in. And that costs him great. This friendship with David is very complex, and it's very complicated. And in fact, what we read here in the very last is the last time they'll ever see each other. And there are chapters and chapters and chapters after this where it talks about their lives and both their lives separately in complete turmoil. It costs them a lot. It costs Jonathan a ton. His relationship with his father. It cost him his goals, his dreams. And here's my question to you. It's one thing for you to hear me talk about the priority of Jesus, okay? The priority of God in your life. But what we tend to do with that, and then we move on to the priority, we tend to skip the cost. We say, yeah, I need to have God in my life, right? Well, I need to make Him number one in my life, okay? But when we get to the cost, when we get to what the price of friendship, and not just with God, but with each other, that's when we say, hey, I'll just be your friend to this point. I'm not willing to give this much up to you as a friend. I'm not willing for you to actually know that much of me. I'm not willing for you to actually care that much about me. I'm not really willing for you to hear this much, or for me to hear this much of how your heart is. We put limits on it. Guys, the price of friendship is deep. It's deep. And this friendship was anything but easy. And you know what it means? I think the reason we don't have these kind of friendships where we actually share our hearts, where we actually know one another, is because we cannot stand loss. You know what this meant for Jonathan? It meant death. Not just literal death. It meant everyday death. You see, we think of Christianity, and I don't know, you may be here and wondering about Christianity. Sometimes, I think many of us, not sometimes, I'm going to say all the time. I would say all the time. We look at Christianity and see it as getting in the way of our rights, our needs, our desires, our kingdom. If anything, we're not like Jonathan. We may have friendships where we relate to one another, love one another, care one another, but only to a point. It doesn't cost us very much. And you know what happens from that? You don't have much of a relationship. It's distant. It's lonely. It's painful. If you're not seeing loss in your life and relationship, we avoid loss so much. Because guys, I know you think this. There are huge events in my life, and also little ones every single day, that constantly point me to loss. What have I lost? That constantly say, you must die to yourself. Not just literally, but I mean over and over, an everyday death. Because I honestly think, that it's about me. And I hate the cost. I absolutely hate it. Because it means it's complicated. Because it means it's hard. It means I have to dig in. It means I have to have people know me. It means I have to have my wife actually know my heart. It means I have to have know hers. It means I have to have friends that can pull me aside and totally say things to me. Which one of them did about a couple weeks ago. A dear friend, totally in such love, humility, and truth, told me how I treat friendships. And it was a slap in the face. And yet, it was so costly, and yet built my heart up so much to think, they're right. You're really right. I really do treat friendships this way. I really do keep myself at a distance. I really do put myself in the center. I really do take all that because I think I'm king. And I hate the cost of dying to self. Guys, you will never have a good relationship with God. And you will never have a good relationship with each other until you continually die every day to those things that you think are yours. You think that they are yours, and yet they're not.
And they keep you from having any sort of real relationship. I promise. I promise. It's a price. So how do we change? How do we transform from this? How are we different from this? Okay, I hear that. I hear that. Stacy, you tell me this sometimes. And I know y'all are probably sitting there, and you should be sitting here. You should be feeling the weight of that. You should be. And if you're not, you should ask yourself why you're not. Because maybe you're holding on to those things and not letting it go of what it really costs you. So how do you change? Look at look at the third paragraph down. The third paragraph down here. When Jonathan and David part for the very last time, and in verse 42, Jonathan says this, "Go in peace, because I have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.' And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Guys, you know what that means? What that means is, there's a verse up at the top, you probably heard this word, covenant. That Jonathan made a covenant with David. What does that mean? What that means is exactly what I read in verse 42 right there. It means that the Lord would be between David and between Jonathan. It means that Jonathan knows just as well David, and he's teaching David, that there is no freaking way of all the things that they will go through, all the pain that they will suffer, that they are strong enough to keep that relationship. They are not strong enough. Jonathan knows. He knows it. And he knows that the only way he will continue to love David, and David will continue to love him, and that it will make ripples, not just in their lives, but in their children's lives, is if God is between them. What does that mean? It means that in your relationships, the only way that your relationships can hang together is because of a mediator. The only way is because you are not strong enough. I am not strong enough. And the reason I know that you think you are is because you either try and be perfectionist for one another and you can't handle disappointment between each other, so you never approach each other about conflict, you never deal with things that are actually in your lives between each other, and you never deal with them before God. And you know how I know that about you? Because I do the same thing. And the only way I cannot be a perfectionist with my wife, with my friends, with myself, and going before God, who is the one who's perfect, is if I have a mediator. Someone who is bigger than me that can connect us. That even when I'm disappointed, that I can still go before God. Even when I'm disappointed with Him. Even when I'm disappointed with my wife, and she's disappointed with me, and I'm disappointed with you, and you are with me, I'm going to screw up. The only way you're transformed is to have a mediator. To have a covenant. And you know who's done that? You know who the true Jonathan is? It's Jesus. That's what this passage is at the very end. When Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, I went to Chicago early in the summer and went and preached at a church up there and saw a couple of different friends. And one of them was a long time friend of mine growing up. And we'd known each other since fourth grade. I even did his wedding. He's one of my best friends of all time. And I remember being up there and we were sitting, and he's always been, we're very different. I'm more of a jock meathead, and he's more interested in other things like wines and you know, fine culture, and we kind of meet in the middle. And it's interesting, I think for so long, and I didn't realize this until I went up there. This is how I think of this.
When I was up there, I began to see all these interests that he had and tastes that he had that I used to kind of look at. I really looked at, I was kind of like, come on. Are you serious about that stuff? Do you really like that stuff? Are you serious? You know all about this thing? And I kind of looked at it kind of like, man, that's not a big deal. I know things, you know, that are just as cool. What a freaking jerk I am. You know what happened to me while I was in Chicago? And he doesn't even know this. I should really call him and tell him this so he can hear this on tape. is that I sat back and watched my friend's taste and was humbled. I was absolutely humbled. And I was transformed by the power of not me being perfect or me being better or my taste being better or his being silly and worthless, but by what really connects us. It's that we have a mediator. And I actually came back home and said to Megan, I so appreciate my friend because he knows so much about these things that I have no clue about and I really love it. I never appreciate it. I am 33 years old, gang. I'm an old man to you, okay? And I've known this guy since fourth grade, and it's been this long until I've noticed this. To God be the glory and grace. But you know the only reason is because of the true Jonathan. It's not because I'm so strong or I get it. It's because God humbled me. And because that's a small taste of that, guys. We have a true Jonathan in Jesus that can actually change the way you live about each other and the way you live with your King. He is the true King. And He even says in this passage in John 15, right? He says, love one another as I have loved you. That as means He is showing you. He is the ultimate friend. He is the only one that has laid His life down for His friends. He hasn't just given His tunic, His belt, His bow. He's given His life. And He's not only given you the sword, He's taken it on Himself. And He's died for you, for me. And He says, this I have appointed you here in this verse to love each other in the same. And the only way you can love one another in that way is if you're a friend of the King. Let's pray. God, there is no friendship like yours. Because as much as you could have sat up and really, like we do with each other, and lord our gifts, our titles, our talents over each other, and decide and desire to be king, you actually set your crown aside. The Lord of the universe set His crown aside and doesn't call us servants anymore. He calls us friends. Because He's revealed Himself to us. Because friends know one another and are known. To God be the glory. In our best friend Jesus. Amen.